James chapter 1, verse 22. James chapter 1 and verse 22. James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Before I came up, I tried to look up two more versions and see what James 1:22 says in those versions. Let me read the Amplified first. The Amplified says, but be doers of the word, in brackets, obey the message, and not merely listeners to it, betraying yourselves into deception by reasoning contrary to the truth. Not merely listeners to it, betraying yourselves into deception by reasoning contrary to the truth. The NLT will give us a very interesting line there. The NLT will tell us something very interesting. It will say, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourself. I'm seeing some people laughing. You are only fooling yourself. Don't be just listeners of good teaching, but be doers. You must do what the word says, otherwise you are only fooling yourselves. Praise the Lord. So it's not just enough to listen to good teachings and good sharings, but we ought to go ahead, first believe, secondly, do what it says. Verse 23 says, for if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Verse 24. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straight away forgetteth what manner of man he was. Verse 23 says, if you are a hearer of the word and not a doer, you're just like a person who sees their natural face in a glass. First thing we need to learn is that the word of God is a mirror to us. Oh, the word of God should be a mirror to us. It shows us who we are, or it shows you who you are. That's one thing we need to learn. The word of God is a mirror, and it shows you who you are. So there is no better place to know your identity other than the word of God. There is no better place to know your identity other than in the word of God. Because the word of God is the mirror. If you want to know who you are supposed to be, or who you are as a Christian, you go to the word of God. And in there, you find yourself, you find who you're supposed to be, who you're supposed to be molded to become. As a Christian, as a believer. Hebrews 11 talks about the heroes of faith. We'll not go to it. Hebrews 11 talks about the heroes of faith. By faith, it talks about the Abrahams, the Isaacs, talk about all these guys. But verse 39 is where we find very interesting. Verse 39 of Hebrews 11. And this all having obtained a good report, Hebrews 11:39, are we all there? And this all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. And God having provided some better thing for us, they without us should not be made perfect. So the Bible, or the word of God, is a mirror, we say. Secondly, is one where we go to see who we are supposed to be or who we are. But in the same Bible, you see, we'll see the people in chapter 11 of Hebrews, the heroes of faith. But you see, verse 39 says, and these all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. And verse 40 tells us that God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. This shows that these were good examples, but they are not our examples as believers. Because we've already read that they looked up to a better thing. Or they died believing. So these are good examples, but not our examples. We can see lessons from them, but they are not the mirror of the believer. Because you can easily go to the Bible and you pick out anything. Because we've said the Bible is the mirror of the believer, you pick out anything and you say, this is what I want to be because the Bible says so. There's an interesting saying that I remember while we were learning. This gentleman told us that what the Bible says is not necessarily what it teaches. You have to know the difference between what the Bible says and what the Bible teaches. Because the Bible is our mirror, because the Word of God is our mirror, we ought to understand how to use it. We ought to understand how to use the Word of God as our mirror. Because you can easily pick out anything and say, because it's what the Bible says, we go with that. But you have to learn, you have to understand the difference between what the Bible says and what the Bible teaches. For example, the Bible says very many things on very many subjects. One of them, which is a favorite of many, is take a little wine. But is that what the Bible teaches? But a drunkard will see themselves in the mirror of the Word. And they will see, they will behold their face. But that's not how we use the Word of God. We ought to learn and understand and know what the Bible says and what the Bible teaches. Philemon. Philemon chapter 1 verse 6. Philemon verse 6. Philemon verse 6. Philemon chapter 1 and verse 6. Philemon chapter 1 and verse 6. Philemon. Philemon 1:6 says that the communication of thy faith may be effectual. Philemon 1:6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. From this, we'll see that you can only have precise knowledge by hearing it again and again and again. That is why we teach day in, day out. You can only have precise knowledge of the Word of God by hearing it again and again and again. No one gains mastery of the Word of God. And it's a very dangerous place to be in, where you get to a place where you feel, I want to teach about tongues, I'll come next month. I want to teach about faith, I'll come next week. Who is teaching? Brother so-and-so? You're very deep yet to my level. Yeah, we pick the Word like that. And sadly, we pick the teachers that we want to teach us like that. But you see, you can only have precise knowledge. There are subjects that have been taught here like 5 times. But every time it is taught, it's as if it is taught differently or anew. I don't know how many times tongues have been taught here. But every time tongues are taught, it's as if it's a totally different subject. But of course, you can also sit in and feel like you know everything. When we were in school, whenever it was almost lunchtime and the teacher is still teaching, we would turn to our friends and you do this. And that was our sign of saying, I'm not understanding anything. Or, I'm choosing not to listen to anything. So you'd see a guy doing this. And the funny thing is, we were doing it in a Christian school. It was Bible school. So, me and my funny friends would turn, and then the guy turns to you and is doing like this. And then you also know that you're not understanding anything. There are days when you would choose not to understand. You're like, this teacher, I'll not understand. I'll choose not to learn. So the Word of God should not be that way. We are supposed to gain precise knowledge by hearing again and again and again. By going back to the mirror again and again and again and again. Because no one gains mastery of the Word. Or no one should gain mastery of the Word. It's a very dangerous place to be at. Our Christian walk and experience should not be one of rising and falling. We should be consistent. Our Christian walk should not be one of rising and falling. We should be consistent. And what will keep us consistent is this going back again and again. Is this coming back to fellowship again and again? Is this going back to the perfect mirror again and again? Otherwise, if that doesn't happen, you will have this kind of life that goes up and down. Today you're up, tomorrow you're down. Today you're up, tomorrow you're down. I used to listen to Pastor Chiganda. I still listen to him once in a while. He tells the story of this believer who was not committed to growing and was not committed to service. And the believer would come and he prays for the believer, and the believer becomes okay and goes. Does not attend church, does not attend what? Then when things hit, the believer comes back and says, Pastor, Sabira, Chidibubi. Then he prays and the believer goes. Then the believer comes back and says, Pastor, Katize ngenda kugwa. Ngenda kugwa. If things don't, ngenda kugwa. Pastor says, no, wambi togwa. Wambi togwa, you pray for him, you encourage, and then they go back. And then he says, one day the believer came and says, Pastor, Katize ngenda kugwa. And the pastor is like, Omanyi? Kugwa. He got tired and he said, Omanyi? A believer's life shouldn't be like that. We shouldn't live like that. That is not our life. Our life should be consistent, and the consistency is found in that place where you come back again. You come back again. You refill again. You fellowship again. You open, see who you're supposed to be. Whenever you're losing identity of yourself, you open again. You see who you're supposed to be. You listen to a good sermon. You listen to a good series. You ask to be recommended, you know, for a good book again and again. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39. We've already seen that they obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. What Philemon. Yes, Philemon 1:6. Ephesians 1:17. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 17. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17 to 23. Ephesians 1:17-23, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us, word, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all the things of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. All these things, this scripture, this version of scripture, refers to Jesus and what he has done. Refers to Jesus and the work he has accomplished for our sake. Or for our sakes. So all these things, when you read through, There are things that actually you ought to read slowly and understand. Many times we read the Bible as just mere words and just read through and run through. But we ought to read, pause and understand. When you say the things that Jesus has done, what are those things? The things that he has received on our behalf, what are those things? The things that he has sacrificed for us to receive, what are those things? So in scriptures like this, we read, we pause, we understand, and then we see. And then when we see, then we realize, like, all along, this belongs to me. You mean when Jesus did this, he took away this? You mean I am not bound anymore? You mean this has no power over me anymore? You mean all along I'm not supposed to pray like this anymore? You mean all along I've been praying and I've been praying amiss? That is how you get to understand the word and how to apply it, like we would like to say. One of the things we also need to note is that the Word of God is not the Bible. I'm not saying the Bible is not the Word of God. The Word of God is not the Bible. Understand me well. I'm not saying the Bible is not the Word of God. Those two statements are different. The Word of God is not the Bible. I'm going to explain. Because if the Word of God was the Bible, then John chapter 1 verse 1 would sound like this. In the beginning was the Bible, and the Bible was with God. Isn't it? And the Bible was God. Because I'm trying to help you to understand and see the word for what the word is. Because when we say the word of God, most people see a book. Whenever we say, you know, the word of God is supposed to look in the word of God, the perfect mirror, most people see a book and they see words. But let me tune your mind a bit. The word of God is not the Bible. Though the Bible is the word of God. These two statements are different. I'll explain. If we say the word of God is the Bible, John 1:1 would sound like that. Would sound, in the beginning was the Bible, and the Bible was with God, and the Bible was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Verse 14 would say, and the Bible was made flesh, and dwelt among us. You see how funny it sounds. And the Bible was made flesh and dwelt. Because when we say the word of God, I want our eyes immediately. You know, the mental pictures we've had for a long time play a very big role in our Christian walk. Both negatively and positively. When we say the word of God and you see a book, you will not see the power that it holds. When we see the word of God and you see your book like this, you will not understand the power that holds within. But we're going to understand what is the word. We didn't say the word, the Bible. Please don't quote me and you can't say the word of God is not the Bible. When you quote me, take the whole audio. You see, the word of God is the scriptures or the message of the scriptures. The word of God is the message of the Bible. The word of God is the message of the Bible, the message of the scriptures. The Greek word for word, or for word here in this sense, is logos, which you've always heard. And the word logos means message, understanding, and thought. It does not mean words. But when we continue looking at the word of God as words in a book, that is the power we shall continue to receive from it. We'll see it as mere words we can use, write, you know, maybe quote, throw on the status and move on. As words we can look at, read, and walk away. As any other book. But the word of God is the message of the scriptures. And the word, the Greek word for the word or word is logos, which means message, understanding, or thought. In fact, let me also say this, that you can quote from the scriptures and not know the word. You can quote from the scriptures, but not know the word. You don't know the message, you don't know the understanding, you don't know the thoughts of the scriptures. To you, they are merely academic statements. Or for others, they are merely enchantments. You just say, when you find yourself in a fix, you just throw in a scripture. No genda. You can quote from the scriptures and you don't know the word. I remember they used to tell us that now that you've come to Bible school, be careful not to grow. They told us that many people, by the time they finish Bible school, their heads have grown big and their hearts have grown small. You come into a Bible school, a normal person, but by the time you finish, many people, their heads have grown very big and their hearts have grown very small. And that's what's happening to many believers now, in this day and age. Many of us, our heads are growing very big, but our hearts are growing very small. How do you know your hearts are growing very small? You have no people you're inviting into this that you're in. You have no people in your heart. In your heart, meaning the people you've invited into this thing that you have found, this treasure that you've received, this thing that you've experienced, this word that you enjoy every week, you have no people you've invited into it. You have enjoyed it, your head grows big, but your heart grows smaller. And that's the danger of knowing the scriptures and not knowing the word, the message, the thought, the understanding of the Bible. We have examples in the Bible. I'm not saying my own thing. The Pharisees. Jesus told them that they were searching scriptures but could not come to him to find life or to have life. They knew the scriptures very well, but they missed Jesus. Remember, the word is not the Bible. The word is a person. And you can easily miss Jesus, but know the scriptures. We have examples in the Bible, many examples. The Pharisees knew the scriptures, but when the actual scriptures appeared, they knew the scriptures, but when the actual scriptures, the actual word appeared, you remember what we were saying? We started with James 1:22. Do not be hearers only. Because when you're just a hearer, you're now this person here, the Pharisee, who hears only, grows a big head, but the heart keeps growing smaller. But when you become a hearer and a doer, you grow as a Christian. The one that Philemon is talking about here, who communicates effectively their faith. So you can quote from the scriptures and not know the word, just like the Pharisees. You can be a chief Bible quoter. You can quote where all the scriptures are, but yet in all of them you don't practice any. You don't practice any of them. But you're a good Pharisee. When they ask you where the scripture is, you show it. When they ask you what it means, you show it. But when they ask you how you've applied it, I don't go gamba, you see, these things are not what. These things are spiritual. You don't judge. You don't judge people. Only God, you know, salvation is personal. I know your words. fruit ya word. Ogamba salvation is personal. Salvation is not personal. Otherwise, you'd be at your home with Jesus as your pastor. Remember, last week we said Jesus is not your disciple. And we proved it in scripture. You are not a disciple of Jesus. I remember you were very attentive. I don't know where your wife is today. She understood that sermon very well. Jesus is not your disciple. You're not a disciple of Jesus. You are a disciple of your pastor, of your cell leader, of your house church leader, of your ministry leader. And you are a follower of Jesus. Salvation is not personal between you and Jesus. Praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 14. Ephesians 2:14 to 15. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall and broken down the middle wall of partition between us. 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So Jesus, we see in this, abolished the commandments. This means the perfect law of liberty cannot be a commandment. We saw those last week. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. Romans 8, 1 and 2. I'll run this through these ones very fast. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. Verse 1, therefore, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. 2 Timothy 3:15. 2 Timothy 3:15. 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from a child thou have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So the message from the scriptures we've seen, the message of the holy scriptures is salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The message is salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. In the Old Testament, we'll see that the word of God was a promise. The word of God, who we've understood as a person now, was a promise. The word was a promise. And the word of God also, by now we should know, or we know, that the word of God is a person. The word of God is a person, according to John 1, 1 and onward. Because the reason we say this is someone's word, it means the person has said it. It has come of them. The word of God is a person. Or the word of God is the person. Or the word of the person is the person, if you can put it that way. Or I should say the word of God should be the word of the person should be the person. Because many people, their word is not their person. They say one thing and they are another thing. And no better person reveals you better than yourself. There is no better prophet that would reveal God. But God would reveal himself perfectly, and that is why the word became flesh. There is no better person that can reveal a person perfectly than themselves. And that is why God had to reveal himself. God was prophesied by the prophets, but he had to reveal himself. And that is why he becomes flesh, or he became flesh, which we called what last week? Pastor Ronald, you don't answer. Which we called what? The word becoming flesh, we called it what last week? And what is the one word for that, the other word? Is it first begotten or only begotten? You guys have forgotten, only begotten us. Monogenes and prototokos. You've already forgotten monogenes and prototokos already. So God had to reveal himself. God had to become flesh. God had to manifest himself because he was the best person to reveal himself. And through Jesus, we see that God is the perfect representation. Jesus is the perfect representation of God. The message becoming flesh. Remember, we said that the word or logos means flesh, means thought, means understanding. And this thought, message, or understanding became flesh and becomes now the explanation of all things. That's why Jesus would speak with boldness, because he was sure of what he was. First of all, talking about. Secondly, he was sure of what he was. That's why Jesus would not say something and say, maybe I've made a mistake. No, I wasn't sure about that. The same answer he would give is the same answer he would give again for the same question to different people. Because he was sure of who he was. The manifestation of God, the perfect representation of God. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11. Please stay in. I'm trying to get you to where you come in now, you the believer. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11 to 14. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11-14. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11-14. Everyone should know this scripture because this is our theme scripture as a church. This is our theme scripture as a church, so every Imitate Church member should know this scripture. This is where we draw what we do. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, or pastors who are teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Let me first park there a bit. I was explaining to someone this scripture over the weekend. The work of ministry, what the work of ministry is. I told them the work of ministry is not setting chairs. Because an apostle cannot train you to set chairs. An evangelist cannot train you to set chairs. Can they? Because he's saying these gifts were received for the what? For the perfecting of the saints. Maybe you can project for me that in NLT. Verse chapter 4, verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints for the work of ministry. Who are the saints? The saints are the believers. So who does the work of ministry? Who are the saints? Who does the work of ministry? Who trains them? Apostles, the pastors, the evangelists. Let me even first laugh. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Who does the work? God's people. Who trains God's people? The pastors, the evangelists. Of course, out of God's people that are being trained, more pastors come out, more evangelists come out, more prophets come out, more apostles come out to do what? To do the same, to also train God's people, to do the work of ministry. The work of the pastors, the prophets, is to train the saints to do the work, not to do the work. Praise the God. Praise the God. I want that to first sink in. To train the saints, to perfect the saints for the work of ministry. Verse 13 in the KJV says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So what we should be hearing consistently and constantly is the full knowledge of Christ. As a believer, you should be found learning, growing, to come to the fullness, that you might do the same. Christianity, by the way, does not get one to graduate someday or to master someday. No. The work is continuous. The work is continuous. I get trained to train other people, who also get trained to train other people. So we ought to be at a stage somewhere, either of being trained or of training someone. Otherwise, you might be standing in the way of others who should be trained. The ones you're supposed to be training, or the ones that the one training you're supposed to be training. So it should be a cycle. A cycle like that. I've always thought about service and ministry. Many people, when you tell them about service and ministry, they think big. They think mega church. When you tell people the work of ministry, they think they have to leave their job. When you tell them ministry, they think mega church. When you tell them evangelism, they think Kampala Road or Mulago Roundabout. I don't know why. I've honestly not yet understood why. When you say evangelism, we're going to go for evangelism on Saturday. People get scared. Because first of all, they see Mulago Roundabout. Everyone is going to be passing. And they are going to be, how do I start on them? How do I? No. Today, I'm not teaching about service and ministry. But we'll get to that. But what you ought to be learning constantly and hearing constantly is the full knowledge of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. 1 Corinthians 2:16, it said, until you come to the full stature. 1 Corinthians, until you come to the full stature of the fullness of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The mind here means understanding, revelation and explanation of Christ. We have the understanding of Christ. We have the revelation of Christ. We have the explanation of Christ. We know who Christ is. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has known the understanding, the explanation of the Lord? I say, but we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is not the brain of Jesus. The mind of Christ is not the brain of Jesus Christ. It is not the mind that we use for exam. The mind of Christ does not work in exam. Chambogo people. Brother Sam. The mind of Christ does not know nutrition things. The mind of Christ works here, now where we are. Going out, explaining to people the word of God, helping them to understand all these different things. We have the understanding of Christ. We have the revelation of Christ. We have the explanation of Jesus. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. 1 John 5:20. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So Jesus comes, or Jesus came that we may know God. And we can only know God in Christ or through Christ. The coming of Jesus is so that we could know God, or so that we can know God. And it's through Jesus that we get to know God. Through the Word that we get to know God. John 17:3. John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, or whom thou hast sent. Remember, we are still on the spirit of adoption. And we have so far seen that the spirit of adoption is the spirit of the Son. We are still following the spirit of adoption, and we know that the spirit of adoption is the spirit of the Son, and it is in Jesus Christ that we know God and we know Him perfectly. When we say the Word of God, we are referring to a person. And when we look up to Him, or we look into Him, into the Word, into Christ, we have a perfect expression of who we are. And so what Jesus says about God will be the perfect understanding of who we are. What Jesus says, because we are now shifting gears, what now Jesus says about God will be the perfect explanation of God. And also will be the perfect explanation of who we are. I'm not saying who we are supposed to be. The supposed to be should be in understanding, not in becoming. When I say who you're supposed to be, I mean who you're supposed to realize that you are, not who you're supposed to work towards becoming. So, Jesus helps us to know who we are supposed to be, not who we are going to become, or we are supposed to work to become, but who we are supposed to realize that we are. John records Jesus calling God his Father 80 times. We will not see many of these times, but we see that John records Jesus calling God his Father 80 times. Remember, we've shifted. Now we are going to understand, who does Jesus reveal to us God as? Or how does Jesus reveal God to us? When Jesus comes, when the Word becomes flesh, how does He present God to us? John 20:17. John 20:17. John 20:17. And Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father. John 20:17. Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and unto my God and your God. Please give that to me in NLT. I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and unto my God and your God. If we read the Bible as a story, we'll easily reach here and we'll say, do we now have two fathers? Jesus is ascending to his Father and our Father, and then he's ascending to his God. Amplified. I'm not sure if the Amplified would give a different explanation. What my brethren tell me, I'm sending to my Father. They all keep it the same way. But what Jesus basically is saying, that I'm ascending to my Father, who is your Father, or to my Father, or to the Father who is mine and yours. Let me bring it that way. Jesus is saying, I'm ascending to my Father, who is also your Father. Or, I'm ascending to a Father who is mine and yours. I'm ascending to a God who is mine and yours. Or I'm ascending to my God who is mine and yours. Jesus says his Father is your Father. John chapter 10 verse 33. John chapter 10 verse 33, when Jesus is talking about God as his Father, God as his Father, he finds a problem with people who understood what a father is. And we'll explain that. John chapter 10 verse 33. John 10 verse 33 says, the Jews answered him saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. The Jews understood what a father is. When I say this person is my father, what I mean is I'm in the likeness of this person. I'm alike to this person. So this now brought problems with the Jews. They said, for all the things you're doing, the miracles, we can't stone you, we have no problem. But for you, being a man, trying to make yourself like God, or trying to call yourself God, by Jesus calling God his Father, the Jews understood, as we are going to be seeing. Chapter 8 verse 41, in the same John, chapter 8, 41. John 8, 41 says, you do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. So the word father here means source, beginning. It's also used to mean founder. So when these Pharisees, these people were talking about a father, this is what they meant. And for them, of course, as we see ahead, they'll tell you that their father was Abraham. Let's read on and say. So when they called God their father, they were not referring to procreation. They meant that God founded their nation through Abraham. But Jesus meant that God was his father through birth. And that is what they had a problem with. Because for them, they also believed God was their father, but not the way Jesus was referring himself. And that's where the problem is. Or where the problem was between the two people, between Jesus and these guys. And you see the interesting thing with Jesus, he knew the people he was talking to. And the language he used didn't need so much explanation. He would say just one sentence and they would pick stones because they knew exactly what he meant. He didn't need to over-explain. Now for us, the kind of disadvantage we have is that we have to translate from the Greek, from the Hebrew, bring to English, find equivalent words. But with the language Jesus used, there were direct communications that the audience understood. And Jesus was open, straight, bold, and sure of what he was talking about. And that's why we have to pay attention to Jesus in the way he presents God to us. And that's what we're doing today. How does Jesus present God to us? When Jesus comes, when God comes in the flesh as Jesus Christ, how does he present God to us? And that's the picture we should have of God. That's the perfect picture we should have of God. So we see that the nation of Israel was founded not through birth, but was founded by God through Abraham. And also David also refers to the same thing, referring to God as his father, founder and source. One who founded the nation of Israel. John chapter 8 verse 39. John 8 39. We are going on with these guys. John 8 39. John 8 39 says, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. So what they were saying is that as a nation, God was their father because he founded the nation. But Jesus was referring to himself as God's son, not by finding or founding, but by birth. And that is where the problem was. Because for them, they were not sons as individuals, but they were sons as a nation. There was no personal relationship. John chapter 1 verse 1, verse 11. John chapter 1 verse 11 will give us a better explanation of where we are. John chapter 1 verse 11. John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So we see that becoming a child of God was now not dependent on being a Jew. Becoming a son of God was not dependent on being a Jew, or even up to now is not dependent on being a Jew. You only become a son of God because you have received the word of God. And remember, we said the word of God is not the Bible. The word of God is a person. So when you receive the word of God, though I know even up to today that people who sit in church, and when we talk about receiving the word of God, they receive words and they go home with words. And they go home with these words that they recite over and over again, but they don't go home with a person. They don't receive a person. They don't walk with this person. They don't commune and fellowship with the person who is the word. But rather, you receive words. John chapter 8 verse 40. John chapter 8 verse 40 to 44. John chapter 8 and verse 40 to 44. John chapter 8 verse 40. This story continues of these interesting people. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Verse 41. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So you don't become a son of God by association or by history, because my forefathers were, because my, you know, grandfather was a minister, or because, you know, my cousin was this, or because my father was a powerful evangelist, I'll be a son of God, or I am a son of God. No. You become a son of God by faith, because faith in Christ is what gives us the sonship. So you become a son of God by faith, by believing the gospel, and it is faith that gives sonship to a man. It is faith that gives sonship to a man. We should stop these things of telling people we are all children of God. Please don't tell people we are all children of God. We are not. We are not all children of God. It is in the Bible. These things of trying, you know, we are all children of God, so God will see how to deal with them. God will see how, you know, we shouldn't judge. You're going to lose your friend to hell because you fear to judge them. What is judgment anyway? I thought judgment is making distinction between two things. Isn't it? Isn't judgment making distinction between two things? Because you people mix condemnation and judgment. What you call judgment is actually making someone feel bad, which is also okay by the way. You ought to make them feel bad about their unbelief. You should make people feel bad about their unbelief. They shouldn't be enjoying their unbelief. People shouldn't enjoy their sin and unbelief. Show them the truth, not in a bad way, in a loving way, that they will go back home and feel uncomfortable about being a child of the devil. Yes. Not in a bad way, same will be. But bring the truth. Tell them, as long as you've not believed in Jesus Christ, as long as you've not received the sacrifice of Christ by faith, you cannot be a son of God. You can only be a son of God by faith in Jesus Christ. You will do whatever you do, like in Uganda, where they say, Bionabi Kole, Naye. You do everything you want to do, but at the end, it is only being a son that gives you a relationship with God. We ought to be honest, open, and bold. Even with ourselves. I know of many people who have received the scriptures and not the word. I will not go very far. Faith is Christ. Faith in Christ receives sonship as a gift to man. Remember, we are looking at the son of the spirit of adoption. Galatians chapter 3 verse 13. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 13. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. You see, in the Bible, we don't see Jesus making anyone feel good about their unbelief. Do we see Jesus making anyone feel good about their unbelief? But why do we have people around us and we make them feel good every day about their unbelief? To the extent that we accommodate their unbelief and we're like, I don't want to offend them. God is the one. No. Follow the example of Jesus. Jesus didn't make anyone comfortable around him. He didn't abuse anyone. He didn't offend anyone. Well, not really offend, but with the word he offended, but he didn't, you know, abuse anyone's rights. But he didn't let them be comfortable around him in unbelief. You shouldn't share the truth of the word of God as it is. Don't create your own gospel that is friendly, child-friendly gospel, or unbeliever-friendly gospel. You're either a son or you're not. You're either a child of God or you're not. One is either a child of God or they are not. And the faster you realize that, the more you preach to your friends, the more you reach out to your friends with the gospel. And the more you pray for them that they come to see the light. The more you be consistent. The more you go out every day to make sure that, I have a friend I've been checking on. I've been inviting him to church. He has come like twice. And on last week, I talked to him on Saturday. I told him, on Sunday, you're coming to church. He said, yes. I told him he came on Wednesday. He said, Wednesday I'm busy. I'm like, okay, Sunday. He's like, yeah. So, Sunday I told him I'm going to pick you. He said, no, don't pick me. I'm going to come. So we come on Sunday. I'm not seeing him. And I call him in the middle of the service and he picks. No, he sent me a message. He said, I'm in service. I'm like, fine. I don't see him here. Then I'm like, okay, he's in a church somewhere. Because I know he doesn't go to church. So today, I met him. I told him, oh, so how was service? Told me, you see, I was wondering whether to come to your church or to go to my Anglican church. But he wasn't going to church. But because I pressured him to come to church, decided to go to church. But which is not really a problem, but this is the funny thing he told me. He said, I was torn between coming to your church and then going to the other church. I asked him which one, he told me. He said, I wrote on papers, Imitate Church and My Church. And I folded them. And I threw them. This is a true story. And I threw them on the table. And I picked. When I picked, it was the other church. So I went to the other church. Of course, we talked and I laughed about it. But you really see that this is the person that needs to come to the understanding of the knowledge of God. And for that matter, I'll be going to his shop every other week just to sit and have a conversation. I have no problem with him going to his church, but I want him to come to the understanding of the truth of the gospel. And that should be our attitude. That you feel sorry that a person can wake up and go to church and make a choice of going to church like that. You know, these things happen every day, and when we tell you guys, you laugh. Last week I told you of someone who told me they shifted and went very far. When I asked them how far they went, they told me they stay in Tinda. Formerly they were staying here at Seroma. That way they would walk and come to church. Then I asked, they said, no, I stay very far now, I shifted far. You know, then I asked them how far. He said, I now stay in Tinda behind Haruna Tower. So I told him, I'm going to come and pick you. He said, no, you don't need to pick me. I'll use 1,000 and come. And he didn't come. So that one, I also have to go there. Because I know, I feel sorry that he's going through his life just like that. Just like that. And these are people we are supposed to be reaching out to every day and explaining these things to. So we are at Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. To redeem here is to pay a price. To pay a price for a change of ownership. We saw that earlier in our second teaching on the spirit of adoption, where to adopt was to pay a price, a full price, for the transfer of the son from one family to another. All ties were cut off, all connections were cut off, and it was illegal to have relations with an adopted son. All bloodlines were signed off. So Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So we see that to redeem is to pay a price for an exchange or for a change of ownership. Galatians 4:1-7. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but he is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, or you are no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We saw last week and the other week that Jesus is the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Then we also become sons through the resurrection from the dead. Remember, Jesus is first the Son of God by birth, only begotten. And then he becomes the Son of God by resurrection, first begotten. So after the resurrection, we also become sons through our resurrection from the dead. Remember, we know that we were dead in our sins. So by our receiving of Jesus Christ, we become resurrected, or we resurrect from the dead. And by this resurrection, we become sons. Sons like the one who resurrected first before us. Sons like the first son. Sons like the first begotten. So through resurrection, we become sons. Praise the Lord. John chapter 8, verse 56. John chapter 8, verse 56 says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and he was glad. So the day that Abraham sees, or he saw, was this day, the day of the resurrection of Jesus, the redemption of Jesus. So the promise that Abraham receives is the promise of the redemption of man. And we'll go ahead, of course, and see this amplified somewhere later. Acts chapter 13, verse 23. Acts 13, verse 23. Acts 13, sorry, 32. Acts 13, 32. "And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, Abraham, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." The promise which was given unto the fathers has been fulfilled unto us. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5. "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." We see the quotation of this same psalm again. By the resurrection of the dead, we are in the same place as Jesus. By the resurrection of the dead, by his resurrection, and by our resurrection, we are in the same place as Jesus. We are sons of God by the resurrection from the dead. So everyone that's raised from spiritual death now becomes a son of God. We all understand, or we should know and understand, that we were spiritually dead before our faith in Jesus. So by our resurrection from spiritual death, we become sons. Not just children, but we become sons of God. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Hebrews 2, 10 to 11. You'll give it to me in the Amplified. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 to 11. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. "Remember, I was telling you that Jesus comes to give us the perfect representation of God, how we should see God, how we should receive God, how we should relate with him. I've talked before, and I've talked about Jesus. First of all, how you see Jesus is how you relate with him. Now, today I'm here to tell you that how you see God is how you will relate with him. Verse 11 says, "For both he who sanctifies, making men holy, and those who are sanctified all have one..." Are we reading together? "For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one. For this reason, he is not ashamed to call them the one who sanctified, who makes you holy, and the one who is made holy have the same Father." Verse 12. "For he says, I will declare your name," meaning the Father's name, "to my brethren. In the midst of the worshipping congregation, I will sing hymns of praise to you. It's interesting. My amplified version says, "For it was an act worthy of God." Hebrews 2:10. My amplified it different verses. It was an act. You can put 10 again. Yes, this is what I was looking for. 10, 11. It was an act worthy of God and fitting to the divine nature that he, for whose sake and by whom all things have their existence, in bringing many sons into glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect, should bring to maturity the human experience necessary to be perfectly equipped for his office as high priest through suffering. And then we go ahead and verse 11 reads what we read earlier. But the pioneer of their salvation also is a good reference to the first begotten. So we share the same Father, just like Jesus, from what we've seen. And Jesus is your brother by the resurrection. When we say, most of us just confuse us when we say, Jesus is, you know, your brethren. It would confuse most of us. But now we understand that it is by resurrection that we become brothers or brethren with Jesus. That him becoming the first begotten of many, and the many being us, we become siblings with Jesus. We become the same likeness as him. He's not our elder brother, but he is our brother in adoption. Jesus is not our big brother. He is not our elder brother, but he is our brother in adoption. Same Father, which the Bible would call Adelphos. The right word actually is Adelphos. Adelphos from the same Father. Last week we saw that he is the sample of sons. So Jesus is the example, the copy, or the original copy. All of us are original copies, not that we are duplicate copies. But he is the first copy, or is the first original copy of sons. He is the example of sons. So now through him, we become sons. And by this understanding, we know that Jesus does not have, what do they call these things of, you know, sanguine and melancholy? Personalities. Jesus doesn't have personalities. In fact, the person who says, me, I'm like that, that is my nature, has not understood Jesus. Because if we say he is, it is after him that we follow, we ought to be like him. If Jesus had mood swings, then we also ought to have mood swings. Because it is after him that we follow. In fact, if you act in a way that is not really in line with Jesus, we would wonder whether really you were born like us. We should be shocked. Actually, you should also be shocked at yourself. Remember, we started by saying the perfect mirror. Jesus, the Word of God, being the perfect mirror, that in him we see ourselves, we see who we are supposed to be. Not supposed to be in the future, but supposed to realize who we are supposed to already be. That when we see who we are supposed to be. Supposed to be doesn't mean in the future. Supposed to be means realizing that all along I was supposed to be like this. All along I was already like this. Not seeing and looking forward to becoming. When we look through the Bible, we don't look for things that we look forward to becoming. Maybe apart from heaven, but also for the understanding of heaven, we now know. What are the things we look in the Bible and look forward to becoming or receiving? Maybe you mention like three. Glorification. Marriage. Just give me three things that we look in the Bible and we are supposed to look forward to becoming or receiving. Reigning with Christ. We are still struggling to make three things. You realize now that all along, that when we look in the perfect mirror, we look at what we already are. And that is homework. I'm going to give you homework. You go and think about those things. You realize that many of the things that you're looking forward to becoming or to receiving or to being, you are already. You only look in and you get shocked. Actually, you look in the Bible and you get shocked. And that's why you ought to come to the teachings every week. That you might realize, that you might walk confidently, that you might be like Jesus. You don't talk when they ask you, Ogambia, like, but then sad. You don't say something when they ask you, like, I was joking. I'm not sure. Jesus was not joking with the things he said, because he was sure. Even unto death, they still asked him if he's the king of the Jews. He said, you said it yourself. But most of us, when we say one thing and it is not working, we change it. So we see that consistently, every time Jesus talked about his relationship with God, he used the word Father. Consistently. Every time Jesus talked about his relationship with God, he used the word Father. And God does not have very many names. 20 names, you know, 8 names. You know, we have all these names of God, but we're going to explain and see how we get to that. Exodus chapter 6, verse 23. I'm going to move very fast, very fast. Exodus chapter 6, verse 23. Exodus chapter 6, verse 23. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name God Almighty. But by my name, Jehovah, Exodus 6, 2-3, but by name, Jehovah, was I not known to them. So the names of God that we read in the Old Testament were actually revelations. The names of God we see and we read in the Old Testament were revelations. They had a lot to do with the experiences of these individuals with God. Whatever they saw about God in that experience is what name they called him. Each name was an experience and a personal revelation with God. Whatever they encountered God as is the name that they gave him. On Mount Moriah, Genesis chapter 22, we won't really go there. But we see that on Mount Moriah, Abraham is asked to sacrifice. Is he asked to sacrifice his son? But we see on Mount Moriah, Abraham goes with his son to sacrifice him. And Abraham was acting his faith in the redemptive sacrifice of Jesus. Abraham, having seen, having believed, he gets his son and goes to act his faith. Crazy, right? Having seen, having received the word, having received the promise, he gets his son and he goes up the mountain to act his faith. Because in verse 5, Genesis chapter 22 verse 5, Genesis 22 verse 5, Genesis 22 verse 5, he tells the young man that he was with, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will travel a little farther, we will worship there, and then we will come right back. You see, he tells them that, stay with the donkey, the boy and I will go farther, we'll go and worship, and then we'll come back. He doesn't say, we'll go and worship, and then I'll come back. Realize that? Abraham doesn't tell them, me and the boy, he knew he was going to act his faith, to sacrifice his son. But he knew he was going to come back with his son. He tells them we will come back. He didn't say, I will come back. Because he had faith in what he had seen, received, and in the promise he had been given. Abraham had earlier told Isaac that God will provide himself a lamb. When you read the story, Abraham had already told Isaac that God will provide himself a lamb. And when he sees the lamb, he calls the place Jireh, or Jireh, meaning one who sees ahead of time and promises provision. You see that the name of God now, Jireh here, was out of an experience and the revelation that Abraham had of God. It was not actually the name of God. God, I think, has never come out and given people his name and tell them, you know, you call me by this, you call me by that. This is so Daniel, like Pastor Ronald is saying. All the names we see from the Old Testament were out of revelation and experience. How God reveals himself to these individuals and they give him a name. So Abraham says he is God, one who sees ahead of time and makes provision. So when Abraham calls God Jireh at Mount Moriah, he was referring to God's sovereign grace, who saw ahead of time and provided the lamb to sacrifice for our sins, even before we sinned. So when Abraham calls him Jireh or Jireh, it was a revelation. So they were names of revelation, of experience, of encounters. Whenever they would go to war, they would call him their banner, they would call him their shield, but none of them called him their father. What's the name for Jehovah, our banner? Jehovah Nissi. You see, know these things. And then our shield? So all these names were the names born out of experience and encounters. But none of these experiences, no one calls God their father until Jesus appears. And when Jesus appears, we don't see Jesus referring to God any day by all his names. We don't, do we? So if we don't, watch to be the miracle. If Jesus was not in any way saying Jehovah Jireh in his prayers, Jehovah Nissi, and making introductions, some people have like a song in all the names of God. They first sing them to God to put him in the mood before they start praying to him. You first, you know, soka no muana mwa, you call him all his names. Adonai. You feel like when you call him Adonai, ajakuva yonga mujuvu. That's we even have our songs. We sing, when you call him this name, is the name which brings him outside now. But we see and look at Jesus, who came to give us the perfect representation of God, and we don't see him on any day mentioning all these names. Why? Because Jesus wants us to have a precise knowledge of God, a precise understanding of knowledge of God, a perfect relationship that we don't go into vain babbling like he called it, but we go straight. That we don't waste a lot of time in our relationship with God. We don't waste a lot of breath and resources in our relationship with God. We go straight. We enjoy this relationship. Direct. So Jesus gives us the exact picture of that which God wants us to have of him. He tells us that he is our Father. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 to 3. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 to 3. As we are closing in, Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 to 3. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 to 3, as we close in. God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all the things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. We see that God spoke through the prophets before, in the times before, but in these last days has spoken to us by his Son. Oh, he has sent his Son to be the perfect revelation and picture of him. So in Christ, we understand who God is. We understand how we ought to refer to God, how we ought to relate with God. So I know that God provides, supplies, and you know does all these things, protects. But the greatest encounter a man can have with God is when he becomes his Father. Or the greatest revelation you will have of God is him as your Father. The greatest encounter a man should have with God is him as his Father. Oh, this is the great revelation one should have. It changes many things. It changes a lot of things. It changes the way you pray. It changes the way you see God. It changes the way you relate with God. It also changes the way you relate with fellow brethren or fellow believers. It changes the way you approach things. Because God can be Jehovah Rohi, your healer, but you still go to hell if he is not your Father, if you've not received him as your Father, if you've received him as a healer. There are many people that Jesus healed whose records we don't know. And even up to now, there are many people that God heals. That's how gracious he is. But they've received him as a healer. So how you receive him is how you will relate with him. So Jesus, this whole time, is telling us that God is our Father. He is our source. He is from whom we have our life. 1 John 4:4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The word "you are of God" means that you come from God. Here in 1 John 4:4, "you are of God" means that you come from God. So we are sons of God. And in this world, who he is who we are. Where he is where we are. We are where Jesus is now. We are now sons of God in Christ. As he is, so are we in this world. So this changes a lot of things. When now I go to pray, I don't go to pray to one who I have to always cultivate a relationship with before I get his attention. I don't go to one who I always have to first call many names before he can turn his face to me. I don't go to one who is very busy that I have to wait hours before I can get an answer. I have to wait days. Of course, you can pray for days before you get clarity on something, but you don't walk in with that attitude of God might take 3 days. No. You don't say, I have to, you know, pray and fast 40 days to get an answer to this. You can pray and fast 40 days waiting on an answer, but you don't pray and fast 40 days to get an answer. You know the difference. You can pray and fast for 40 days waiting on an answer. But you shouldn't pray and fast 40 days to get. The prayer should be in waiting, not in demanding. You now approach as a son because he is your father. When Jesus appears, the personal revelation he gives is of God as a father. And now we are sons. And the reason we pray the way we pray is because we have a revelation. Or the reason we ought to pray differently now, we ought to reach out differently, we ought to, you know, study differently, we ought to live differently, we ought to walk differently, because now we know we are sons. We have come from God. Or we come from God. Jesus is our brother, is our brethren. Not as one who is our big brother, but as one who we are alike, after whom we follow. So when you approach prayer now, when you approach your Christian life now, when you approach your personal life now, when you approach fellow believers, two things. These are brethren. Secondly, I pray to a father. I pray to a father, not a God who is far away, who will listen someday. But I pray to a father who cares, from whom I came. Not one who I have to, you know, find petty names for every prayer I get. No, but one who I come direct, anytime, anywhere, and say, Father. And most of us need to practice that. It's going to be very hard for some of us. I am really sorry that most of us have not had a good experience with our earthly fathers, and it has affected our relationship, has affected our relationship with God. But you know that can't be an excuse. So when you see God now, don't see your earthly father. See God, one from whom you came. Remember, you are born again, not of your father and mother, but of God. So this is the father you ought to see now. When you say father, don't see your father at home. Don't see your father who you've never seen. Don't see your father whom you've never, you know, related with. You see now this father from whom you are born again to. Praise the Lord. So in this spirit now we pray. Let's raise up our voices. Let's stand on our feet. And in this same understanding now we pray. Praying to now a father whom we know, whom we understand, from whom we have come. So let's raise our voices in tongues now.